Have you ever thought about what your resume would look like giving it to Jesus to serve him? Well, you know, oh, Joe, we got your resume here. How are you with rules? Don't really like them. How about you? How are you in following orders? Don't really like to do that. I like to give them. Oh, I see here you drove a beer truck for 10 years. Yeah. And I lean toward the criminal side. And, you know, what are we going to say to him? How are you with your faith, Joe? Iffy. I'm iffy. I'm up and down with it. How are you with your obedience to me? Could be better. Could be better. What are we going to tell the Lord? What is your resume going to look like? You know, thank God he doesn't go with that, doesn't he? Yeah. He takes us as we are and offers us the opportunity not only to be in his family, as Chris was saying, but the opportunity to serve him in our generation. And your past resume means nothing. In fact, he will use all the stuff that we would consider bad and uses that and turns it into something that becomes good for other people. And so I just thank God that he's not like regular business. He takes us as we are and he uses us as we are and he changes us in the process. So we're going to be talking today about beware of the wolves. We've talked about light and salt and, you know, living in a corrupt society and being grateful, as Chris shared last week. But there is something else we need to deal with in our lives, and that's beware of the wolves. And what's a wolf? The wolf's in your head. You know, a lot of times we think the wolves are out there. The wolves are the ones that eat and speak to us death and destruction, mislead us, misguide us, trick us. That is an issue we will be dealing with a lot. In fact, one of the more difficult aspects in following Jesus is getting used to and eventually embracing the spiritual concept of delayed gratification. How many know what delayed gratification means? I'll tell it to you. Delayed gratification is this. It is the act of resisting an impulse to take an immediately available reward in the hope of obtaining a more valued reward in the future. I'm not going to take the immediate reward, which will sidetrack me, because I'm focused on the goal of what I'm trying to accomplish. I'm trying to get somewhere. We're trying to go to a place. And so I will put off immediate gratification, which we'll look at in a minute, because I know the end result will be good. When someone can focus on that in the way they do life, they will achieve far greater things than if they're always being sidetracked. And the reason this is difficult is that it requires great self-control. The ability to delay gratification is essential to following Jesus, as everything Jesus does, everything he plans, has the end in mind from the beginning. He's always working with the end in mind, what he's trying to accomplish. Whereas we often have the immediate insight, not the delayed end. We want the end. We want the harvest. But we want it like now. And that's called instant or immediate gratification. And that term is one that refers to the temptation and resulting tendency to forego a future benefit in order to obtain a less rewarding but more immediate benefit or relief. We're heading for something short term. And this is, it's a shortcut. And I'll tell you two things about shortcuts. One, they're never short and they always cut. They will always not give what they promised to give. So how do we overcome this? How do we stay focused on goals and the end results? It's simple. It's simply this. Quit thinking of an immediate harvest. Quit thinking of harvesting immediately. And stay focused on continually planting. Continually planting for a harvest that will take a season or multiple seasons to come to fruition to receive the harvest. Kill seeking immediate gratification. Focus on long-term accomplishment. In Hebrews 10:35, the writer tells us this. He says, listen, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. You got trust in the Lord. Everybody has it. Don't throw that away. Don't substitute that. Throw that for something else. He says, listen, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. If I keep trusting in God, if I keep going His way, if I do it His way, there is great reward. Don't throw that trust away and keep reminding. Whenever the scripture says remember this, it means we don't remember it. We tend to not remember those things. Keep remembering what I'm trying to do and accomplish. Then he says this, patient endurance is what you need now. Patient endurance. How many know that you can endure some things but not be patient about it? Patient endurance is what you need now, present tense, so that you will continue, future tense, you will continue doing that which you are doing, will continue to do God's will. Then if that takes place, patient endurance in continuing to do what I know God would have me do, does this, then, future tense, you will receive all that He has promised. All that He has promised will come to harvest. For in just a little while, Chris said not to get the King James, but if you look into the King James, for in just a little while, it means a whole long time. How many have King James here? Okay. True servants of the Lord. Okay, for in just a little while, the coming one will come, future tense, and not delay. That's a huge word there, because we tend to think God doesn't come on time. And it says He doesn't delay. So that means He's always on time. He's always doing what He does on time. So if you don't have whatever it is you're hoping for at this moment, it's not on time. It's just not the time. So what are you to do? Patiently continue to endure whatever life is throwing at you, whatever you got. And I'm not talking about abusive situations and wrongs. I'm talking about following the will of God in any particular area. You need to continue to do that. If there is some kind of abuse going on or some kind of, you know, wrong stuff going on, that needs to be dealt with. And you might need to do some endurance in the legal realm or something. So don't ever confuse following God with being a doormat to someone or something. We have not been called to be doormats. Martyrs are not doormats. Martyrs are those that choose to die for a cause. That's a choice. So you and I are not people who are designed by God to suffer abuse. We are to remove ourselves from that and get the help we need. Okay, so I don't know why I said that, but I just don't want anybody in here to misinterpret something. He says, then you will receive all that He has promised, for in just a little while the coming one will come and not delay, and in My righteous ones will live by faith, will live by trusting all that I've just said. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. It will not please God. It will not produce. Why? Because God wants to produce something. It will not bring you to the place where you want to be. So, don't throw away trust in the present and remember the great reward you're going after. Now, you need to know, understand something else. When you belong to the Lord, you are now on a mission. And you know what that mission is? Planting spiritual seeds. And you know what a lot of that mission is? Planting spiritual seeds for which you will not see in your lifetime. It will not be part of your future. You know, everyone sitting in here is the product of parents. And those parents had parents. And those parents had parents. And if you follow that line out and just go 10 generations deep, you have over 4,000 people who were involved in getting together to make you in this generation. That's an incredible thing. 4,000 people. Now, those people 5 generations ago, 10 generations ago, maybe even 2 generations ago, had no idea that the seeds they were planting would lead to your life. They didn't know that. And the fruit of your life, they're not seeing this side of heaven. Hopefully, that's where they're at. They're not seeing it. They will see it, but they do not know what the future holds. The seed planting that God calls you to do is a chunk of it, not about your future. You won't see it. And Jesus said this in Mark 4:26. Says Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. That's what the kingdom of God is about. That's what you've been called to in this generation. You're seed scatterers. Everywhere you go, you're planting seeds. Will you see them harvested? Maybe, maybe not. He says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. See, the farmer, especially in those days, they didn't understand the dynamics of how a seed dies and how it splits and how the soil nurtures it and all the science behind all that. But what they did know was that once it's planted, there is a process for it to grow and be harvested. They understand they plant in certain times of the year. They understand they need rain. They need, you know, irrigation. They need these things. How it all works, they don't. So he says, listen, the kingdom of God operates similarly. It's like a farmer sowing seed, but does not know exactly how it's going to roll out. He says this. The earth produces the crops on its own. It just starts to happen. He says, first a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. It wasn't delayed. That's the time it comes. He says the kingdom of God is very much like that. That's why you don't understand why things aren't harvesting. What's the process? How long does this take? It's all happening unbeknownst to you to a degree. And know this, a lot of it's not going to be harvested in your lifetime. If you're blessed, you'll get to see your children or children's children, maybe even children's children's children. Maybe you don't even have children. How is that going to work? Well, the Bible tells us that God says to those that don't have children, I will give you a family. You will produce much. Just as Chris said, the family might not look like what we think it looks like or ought to look like. But someday we will see, and it's usually long after us. So don't judge people each day of your life by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant. When you're concerned about the seeds you plant, you're concerned about the future. And that's important. Let me tell you a little story about a pastor. In 2016, a pastor named David Wigington visited Tunis, the capital of Tunisia. He was going there because he was desirous of planting a church, and he wanted to plant it there. I don't know if any of you know where Tunisia is, but it's in the northern part of North Africa, which is at the Mediterranean Sea. The coast of Tunisia is on the Mediterranean Sea, farther into the Mediterranean Sea than the Rock of Gibraltar. So you've got Spain here across the lake, across the sea. You've got, you know, France and Germany and Italy, and so you got all that over there. This is on the other side of the lake from Africa, forming the bottom half of the Mediterranean Sea. Small little country. In fact, it's the smallest country in North Africa. So this pastor wanted to scout it out to see about planting a church there. So he meets his host, and the host takes him to the hotel they're going to be staying at. And when he gets to the hotel, they give him a little gift bag, like a lot of hotels do. So he opens the gift bag, and there's some snacks in it, and there's some water, and there's some kind of tissues in it, and a little bit of lotion. And there's this small bottle of olive oil. And so this pastor is looking at the olive oil, and he's wondering, okay, that's kind of odd. Doesn't usually happen. So that night at dinner, he asked his host, what's up with the olive oil? And the host begins to give him an education about Tunisia. The host proceeded to tell him that the olive oil industry in Tunisia is huge. Tunisia, in fact, is the fourth largest olive oil producer in the world, behind only Spain, Italy, and Greece. Olive oil is a big deal and a source of national pride in the smallest country in North Africa. It is a major industry there, but it wasn't always so. And the host then shared this story about a guy named Dion, whose tombstone they found, and it was written in Latin, so transcribed to English, it says this. But before they said it, this guy has been buried for over 1,500 years. So it's an old, old site. And he goes on to tell him about this guy, Dion. He says, this is what the epitaph said. It said, here lies Dion, a pious man. So he loved God. He lived 80 years and planted 4,000 olive trees. The life of this man, Dion, does not appear in any other chronicles that they have anywhere else in Tunisia. Apparently, he was not remarkable in a historic sense. Excuse me. He did not conquer empires. He did not rule a nation. He was just an ordinary guy. He lived. He loved God. He planted trees. He died. That's it. But it seems Dion understood planting and harvesting, sowing and reaping. An olive tree takes, generally speaking, more than a decade to start producing olives. We don't know if Dion lived long enough to see all of his olive trees or any of his olive trees start to produce fruit. Apparently, that was not the motive for Dion. His inscription did not say, here lies Dion. He lived 80 years and made a fortune in the olive oil business. He simply planted. But today, because of unknown people like Dion, there is an olive industry large enough to impact the world's commodities market. And a little side note, an olive tree can live up to 2,000 years. So this guy planted trees 1,500 years ago, which means many of the trees he planted are still producing olives. Dion planted so someone else could harvest. He was a planter for a future which wouldn't be his own. And so are we. I am not there yet, but I'm learning to be a seed planter and trusting God to do the rest. Let me ask you a question. Would it be enough if what you planted today didn't produce much fruit in your lifetime? Would you be okay with that? It was enough for Dion. It was enough for Paul. He said, I plant, Apollos waters. God breaks the harvest. My job is to plant. I'll grow them too. But that's my job. In planting the seeds, God calls each one of us to plant. Know this, you're doing it for others. God has promised to take care of you, but the harvest is not just for you. And most likely, much of it will be done outside of your lifetime. So you need to slow down and enjoy the journey and not worry so much about the harvest. Enjoy the planting. Enjoy the process. Now, Jesus, we have an example of this in Jesus in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And in chapter 10, Jesus is getting ready to send out for the very first time 72 disciples who are going to go on the adventure of their life. They are going to heal the sick, cast out demons. They're going to be powerful in a short period of time, and Jesus is looking to get the 72 he wants. So if we jump back from the beginning of chapter 10, and let me just read what he says to the people. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. A lot of times when we talk about walking with the Lord, we talk about the Lord leading us. But in this particular case, he said, you guys go and I will follow you. You go and you plant the seeds and I will move in for the harvest. You won't even be there for that. And so he says, and these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great. You need to trust that the harvest is great. And great can be different in our own minds. Because, you know, a side note, Teresa and I, this April, will be in his place for 25 years. So we have spent a good chunk of our lives here and ministering in here. And my idea of what the harvest was going to look like and all that, it was very much Joe was going to reap much harvest. God's kingdom would be built and Joe's would also. And there, you know, I imagined that the church I'd be ministering in would be global, of course. Very big. My name would be known everywhere. 70,000 people would try to pack in every Sunday and miracles would flow. I had all these, you know, harvest dreams of Joe's and, because that's, I don't know how you think, but I'm super insecure in a lot of ways. But when it comes to fantasy, I'm very big. I'm a legend in my own mind. So, he tells them this. He's getting ready for these guys. And he says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. He says, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Why? There's a lot of reasons for that. He says, now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. That's got to be the most discouraging verse in Scripture. I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Today, I want you to focus on thinking the wolves are in your head. Your biggest challenge with the wolves are not the ones out there. They're the ones in here. They're the ones that devour your dreams. They're the ones that try to get you sidetracked all the time and miss the big picture because you're going after these little things all the time. That's the wolves we have to be aware of. So, this was the goal. This was the plan. If we jump back one chapter to chapter 9, none of these people knew this plan. This wasn't revealed to them. So chapter 9 starts out with Jesus doing his transfiguration, where he opens up his earth suit and shows the people, shows a few of the disciples, his godness. They got to see him in the way he really is, not in his cloaked version. And so that happens. Then they come down the hill and there's a demonized kid. And so Jesus does this miracle to relieve the kids because his disciples relieve the boy of the demon possession, and his disciples couldn't do it. And so he moves from there, and now he starts to get some people to go, be part of the 72, although they didn't know what chapter 10 has. Just like you don't know what the next chapter of your life holds. But God is preparing us for that, and some of us will embrace it, and some of us will shy back. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. They get sidetracked easily. So, when in chapter 10 he's setting these guys out, you need to understand this in your walk with God. He wants you to live by your dreams and aspirations. He didn't even tell these guys what cities to go to, in the sense of designating Richie and Don, you go to this city. You know, Jeff and the other guy next to him, you go to this city. His name's Tim. Or anything else. He said, you guys go. So they, what would James and Peter probably go to? They'd probably go to the fishing. Probably go to the lake. Probably go to that area and start to talk to fishermen they knew. Matthew, a tax collector, probably go to where one of the Roman tax booths and start to talk to friends he knew and people he knew. These people got to move in their dreams. When you're walking with God, your life counts. Your experiences are all taken into account for what God has for you. Some of us pull out of going into the harvest because we think that God's going to send us to a harvest we have no commonality with. We will be that one person who doesn't fit, and that's where he wants me to go. That's not true. God uses your gifts and skills and your history and your experience, all of it. And so when you're in the harvest, you are in the harvest field that you're familiar with. It fits you to a degree, but there's great challenges along the way. And there's great opportunity to go sideways. So, going to chapter 9, in verse 57, Jesus comes upon a guy. And this guy says, I want to join up with you, Jesus. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And as they were walking along, it tells us in verse 57. Now remember, none of these guys know about chapter 10. They don't know what this next adventure is going to be. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. He said, I'll go wherever you go, Lord. I'll follow you. So Jesus looks at him. And Jesus always knows the heart. He always knows our stumbling blocks. He always knows what gets us caught up. And so Jesus replies to him and says this, hey, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. He goes, you're really concerned about having a nest, place to call your own place. Let me tell you, if you're going to follow me, your security is going to be in me. It's not going to be in your stuff. It's not going to be in what you can accomplish. Your security has to be in me. He's looking at this guy and he loves this guy. He wants him to be a part of it. But he's calling him on the glitch, the hiccup that this guy has. I want to follow you, but I want security. Who doesn't want that? And then the Lord says, well, here's your security. It's me. I'm your security. And what else? See, your jobs can change. Your health can change. People can change. If your security is in that and you want to follow Jesus, it can't be Jesus and your security and something else, because this is what's going to happen. Jesus will take you to that place. When my kids died, I can't tell you how many people came up to me and said, You know what? Are you still going to walk with the Lord? Are you still going to walk? Because if that happened to me, I ain't in. I ain't in. I would no way. God ever did that, I'm done. My answer to them was always, and is always, where else can I go? Where can I go? He's got the words of eternal life. What is that my line? When you draw a line of what, where you will, you know, how much you will follow the Lord, let me tell you something from experience. He takes you to it. Are you going to follow me now? I'll follow you, Lord, as long as this doesn't happen or that doesn't happen or this does happen. I tried doing it God's way. Anybody ever say that? I tried doing it God's way. It brought me trouble. It didn't work at all. So you don't have to do it God's way anymore? No. Doesn't work. Keep working it. He didn't say do it unless it doesn't work. Then do your own way. Sorry, Joe. I thought my way would work. God, it worked for so many others. I don't know. I'll have to go talk to the Father about this. But thank you for enlightening me. Do you keep doing it? Keep following him. I said, you know what this does when people say that to me? It says more about your faith than anything else. I said, if I'm going to follow you, I'm going to follow you. You're the one. And this is the reason. You promised that it will all work out for good. I believe you. I don't get it. I don't understand it all. All that other I don't. But I know you do, and you're my trust. I trust you. I trust you. So he tells this guy, listen, foxes have dens, all this other stuff. Your security needs to be in me. If you're going to follow me, you got to trust me. He wanted guarantees. Wouldn't it be awesome if God gave you a sheet of paper? Here's your guarantee. Follow me. Looking good. You're going to grow old super gracefully. Your mind will always be sharp as a tack. You'll love working out even in your mid-80s. Food issues? Won't have them. Yeah. Problems in the family? I'll fix it all. Your life will be great. Well, he tells us very plainly, you're going to have trouble. Doesn't even say sorry. I know. It's one of the things I've learned really about God is his sovereignty. He's the shot caller. He is the shot caller. Our job is to go with the shots, to go with what he says, to trust him. Now, the wolves in your head will tear at that. They will try to destroy that big time. No, 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 no. You got God. You need all these other things. And if you don't have them, then God's holding out on you. Listen, God desires to prosper his kids, but his prospering doesn't always look like what we think it looks like. So, we come up to the next person. Now, Jesus asked this guy. This first guy said, I want to follow you. And then Jesus said, okay, put your security in me. This guy, Jesus says to follow him. He said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Sounds noble. Sounds even spiritual. Problem was, dad wasn't sick. His dad was working. If his dad was sick or dead, he wouldn't be following Jesus. He'd be taking care of family business. So what he's saying is, I want to follow you, but first I want to keep a big chunk of what I've already got going. I want to keep it. Have you guys ever done the but first to Jesus? I know you want me to do that, but first I need to do this. I know you want me to be holy, but first I need to do a little sin. Keep things going. And you know how I've been good lately. I've been good lately. I should reward myself with a little sin. I know I've done that, have you? You might not be that blatant in telling the Lord that, You know, you might be that person that fakes it. I don't know what happened, Lord. I was all in, and then it got weird. I'm a victim, God. I was doing so good, and the Susie cream cheese came by. It was all okay. You get the point. I want to follow, but I want to stay in my world longer. What he wanted to do is dad's business. He wanted to stay with his dad's business. I want to follow you, but I want to keep to this business. And then this is what the Lord tells him. Jesus responds in verse 60, but Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty. So now he's telling him, you got a call on you, is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. That business, that profession. Now, he doesn't do this for everybody, but for this guy, he said, you got a particular call on your life. And that duty is you are going to be spreading the seed. This is what I want you to do. I want you to follow me because I'm calling you to do this. Remember, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. This guy says, I want to follow you, but I want to do the business I'm in. I don't want to change professions. I don't want to give this type of lifestyle up. But I want to follow you. I'll tell you what, I was talking to a buddy the other day, and I don't know what happened, but you know, what I see oftentimes is guys want to get into ministry, but they don't want to pay the price. They want to get in, but they don't want to take a dip in their lifestyle. They don't. I was blessed enough, and I had my, you know, when I went to the mission, but way back in 89, when I went to the mission, we couldn't on paper pay our bills with what they were going to pay me. And everyone I talked to said, don't do it. Don't, you can't put your family, they didn't have even insurance, and I had three little kids. They said, we don't even have insurance to pay you, Joe, but, you know, the job's yours if you want to be a chaplain here, you can be, you know, you can do it. And I was like the first chaplain they hired that actually wasn't in the mission living. And so I got a rent payment, and I had all this stuff, and everybody said, don't do it. And I was a Teamster, I drove a beer truck. I was 10 years into it. I would have had, within 6 months, I would have been vested. And so I would have had a pension. And everybody there said, dude, you got great insurance. You've got a retirement. You've got this. You've got 15 more years here. You can retire at 45 or whatever it was at that point in time. You can retire, and if you stay till the numbers add up, because they take length of time in the job and age, you can bring in, and plus you got Social Security coming. What are you doing? Teresa's dad about hit me. You're going to, you know, because they were going to pay me $1,200 a month. I'd get that on a paycheck, and we got paid weekly on a good week. So, but Therese said, you know what, I believe that this is what God would have us do. And it was a change of profession. Now, I'm not saying God does that for everybody and calls everybody out of their profession, but I'm saying this, if you're following God and if he gives you a duty, that's your duty. That's your duty. And very seldom does it come in Joe or Bob or Tim. Here's a great job for you. Here's a bucket load of money coming with it too. It's awesome. Following Jesus is amazing. It's amazing, all right. I'm amazed at what he does. You got that amazed part right there, right? So he says to this guy, listen, if you're going to follow me, your responsibility is to me now. Now remember, he's very up front with these guys wanting to follow him now. Why? Because in another day, they're going to be sent out. They're going to go on the greatest adventure of their lives. They're going to go into town with somebody they're partnered up with, and they're going to heal sick. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to prepare the way for Jesus to come into this town. They're going to be in that town for how many weeks? Who knows? And when Jesus comes there, they're going to be able to point and say, that's the one I've been telling you about. And they will have been doing things that would be mind-blowing to them. But they had no idea at this point. And that's why Jesus is telling them, you need to follow now. You need to, when the Lord speaks to you and me, now is the time to obey. Not sometime in the future when it all works out. So we go to the next guy, the third guy in verse 61. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I'm all in. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. He says, but first, let me go home. Let's have a going away party. I'm going to be a missionary. You know, I'm going to go serve Jesus. I want everybody on board with me. I want everybody on board with me. I'll tell you what. Not everybody's going to be on board with you to follow Jesus. And this is what I really want to get across to you. Write a letter to the Lord. Teresa and I, that was one of the first things we did before I ever went into the missions. We sat down, we wrote a letter. And some of you know this already. And we, on that letter, we wrote, we will serve you the rest of our lives. Period. We didn't put qualifiers in there. And then the second thing is, we will trust you to take care of us the rest of our lives. And God has given us the ability to walk that out, and he has always taken care of us. Not necessarily the way I would like or the way I thought it would go, but we've never missed. You know, when I went to the mission at $1,200 a month, I didn't miss one rent payment. We made all our bills. We ate all the time. And on paper, we could never match up income with expenses. They were not matched up. People would drop money off to us. People would drop food off to us. People would give you. And I told you the story. I love telling the story because it's a beautiful story. Is when my brother moved in with us. He had his issues, and he moved in with us for like 9 months. And we used to go to Taco Bell. How many know of this story? Great story. We used to go to Taco Bell Sunday after church. And back then, they had the 39-cent menu, the 59-cent menu, and the 79-cent menu. We only had enough money to buy the 39-cent menu, so you could get basically tacos or tostadas or bean and cheese burrito. But we didn't have enough money to buy sodas. So the kids would get this, and since my brother was living with us, he'd get it too. And one Sunday, I came into church, and he was already there at the church we were going to, and I said, Bill, we can't do the Taco Bell run today because we got no money. I said, unless God does something. So we're sitting in church, and then this lady is sitting right in front of us in the pew, and she turns around. She goes, oh, hey, Pastor Joe. And she shook my hand, and there was a $20 bill in her hand. And it was like I got the money, and I thanked her, and I said, Bill, Taco Bell, baby, with sodas. But this was the deal. If there was no Taco Bell that day, there's no Taco Bell that day. If there was Taco Bell that day, there's Taco Bell that day. That has absolutely nothing to do with walking the walk. I still would walk with God. And that's the thing. So Jesus, this guy says, let me say goodbye to my family. Let me get everybody on board. Jesus tells him this in verse 62. He says, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You know what that word not fit means? It means what it means in our day and age. They're not capable. They're not strong enough. They're not fit enough to do kingdom work. Anyone who's agreed to put their hands to the plow and go this direction, but after they're going this direction, they're looking this way and that way, and the plow lines will be all wonkied. They won't accomplish it. Hey, you need to decide on where you stand in walking with the Lord and what you say yes to. Because sometimes God's kids say yes to everything. You can't say yes to everything. But what is it God's calling you to do? Whether it's in your personal life right now, there is an area that you are in with God, you're out with God. You're in with God, you're out with God. What you're doing is plowing a wonky line. And you're never going to get to the destination. A person in that economy, it's an agrarian economy, they keep their eye on the distant point where they are plowing to, and they keep it going that way. So it's not bad to look this way or to glance back, but you can't live looking back. You can't be in plowing, out of plowing. It'll be messy. He says, if you do that, you're not fit for the job. No matter what you say, there has to be a certain amount of fitness to you, health in your ability to walk it out. And if you're not healthy, then that's what God wants to do in your life, is create that health. You'll never trust God with the big stuff if you don't trust Him with the little stuff. And get this, in God's perspective, it's all little. It's all little. Your biggest stuff is little to Him. You are not bringing any issue to God that He's looking at and goes, that's the first time I saw that. It's not. So you are in the process of getting fit. I'm in the process of staying fit so that we can finish the plowing God has us to do, which is what? All about planting seed. Not about the harvest. The harvest is going to come at some point, whether you're here or whether you're not. That's the beauty of working for God. It pays dividends way into the future. So, He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He just showed us three workers who bailed because of their own stuff, their expectations, and their own lifestyle. My prayer for us is we are not in that ilk. So my question to you is, what could you possibly be doing now that is more important than doing immediately what the Lord has been asking you to do? What could possibly be more important than that? Nothing is the answer. Nothing is more important than you doing what God is speaking to you to do now. Following God is all about a now thing. It's not about a future thing. The harvest is plentiful. You're sowing seed. Wherever you're at in this world, you're sowing seed there. And you're probably not going to see the harvest. So quit thinking about the harvest and focus on the plant seeding. Seeding, seeding. This is where I go. And nobody's got it wired. The wolves attacking your mind and my mind want us to make decisions on our past. Based on our past, based on our present disappointments. God wants us making decisions toward our destiny. You know, and it's an ongoing thing. I don't have this wired. Just yesterday, I lost my stuff on the oldest kid. The guy was just driving me up a wall, and I cussed. I was a cussing saint right then, and he looked at me like, "And you're a pastor." Thank God for him, he didn't say it. But, and I felt horrible afterwards. I mean, I was right in addressing the issue. I was all wrong in the way I addressed it. And so, you know, then you have to go apologize. And even at this ripe age of walking with Jesus, apologies are hard. It's not something that just flows. It's like, you know, sorry about saying, well, you know what I was saying. So I'm telling this to you guys because you stay in the journey. I stay in the journey no matter what. I stay in the process. Stay in the process, you guys. Obey today what He's telling you to obey today. That's all we have to worry about. Have a long road of obedience. And I'm not talking perfect. I'm talking victory over things that we haven't been able to get victory over. Doesn't mean you won't struggle with them. The wolves are always there. The wolves are always there. Stay the course. Listen, and this is why many of the people you encounter along life's path may never get to meet Jesus, you will be the one to introduce them to Jesus in the way you live your life. They need to be attracted by your example. Our lifestyle, our values, and beliefs must be in accord with Jesus' message to resonate with his message to them. If I represent him, I have to resonate with him. And in that resonating with him doesn't mean I'm perfect. It just means I own my stuff. I own my stuff. So can we all stand? How many want to own their stuff? How many know that right now the Lord has been speaking to you about something in your life that he wants you to follow him in? How many are struggling with that following of him in that thing? Okay. All right. Kill it. Don't worry about a harvest. Let's just use the example. I know I'm running late. Let's just use the example of a boyfriend or girlfriend. If I don't, God doesn't want me to be messing with a person right now. But if I don't, I know that God's speaking to me. Just, you know what? Just follow me right now. But if I do, where's the harvest? How am I going to get a girlfriend? How am I going to get a boyfriend? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? This is where the harvest part messes us up. If I go the process God wants, well, when's the harvest going to happen? What, am I going to be 90? What, you know, and we can apply that to multiple different areas of life. If I don't do this right now, where's the harvest on this? It's a long period of walking in obedience. Okay, dear Lord, I'll say a prayer. Let's say it after me. Dear Lord, I'm all in. I want to follow you in what you're speaking to me now. But I need your help. Strengthen me so that I can be fit in pulling the plow, or having the plow pulled, or just using the plow and not looking back. Help me in this area, God, to plow a straight line. I've been all over the place, and it's cost me, and it's cost others. The seed is everywhere. Help me, God, to make it uniform in everywhere I go, that I plow the same way. And I thank you for that. And all God's kids said? Amen. All right, have a great day, you guys.